We ask for volunteers, you know, for Sunday school. I don't even like the word volunteer. I don't think it's a good word to use around the church. I know it feels like that, but I don't think it's a good word to use around the church because really kind of means that we're kind of in control. Volunteer is kind of a, I'll choose to volunteer my time or not to. And actually, we have a lot of people that it's calling. It's God's calling on our lives. And it's obedient servants, but really not volunteers. I didn't volunteer. I didn't volunteer to be part of a denomination. God called me to be part of that, you know, and I had to obey. I didn't really volunteer to be a pastor. I came dragging my feet, kicking and screaming, and kind of like Moses, what we might hear about today. Moses, you know, when God called him to deliver the people of Israel, he didn't say, "You want to volunteer?" He said, "Go." And every ministry that I've ever been involved in, I haven't volunteered. It's been kind of going, dragging my feet because I'm a stubborn guy. So anyway, just keep that in mind. If there's no place in you to volunteer, just ask what God's doing in you and come and join us. I have a friend, and it's a great privilege to have him as a friend. You know, sometimes you grow so used to people that are close to you, you don't really see them the way that they really are. This friend is sought out by people all over the United States. People call him and ask him for help, ask him for prayer, ask him to speak a word from God. And in fact, I did at one time in my life, and now I have the privilege of having him on staff with me. And so it really is a privilege to have Pastor Dale here at North County Christian Fellowship and as part of our lives. And I'm glad that he's an associate pastor here. One of the great privileges of having a church with a multitude of staff, with a couple of pastors and stuff, you don't have to just hear from one guy all the time, but you get an opportunity to hear from somebody else with a little different gift and maybe a little different perspective. Dale Ackley is my associate pastor, the head of Olive Branch Counseling Center, and he's your pastor as well. So would you welcome Pastor Dale this morning? He's going to speak to you.
I wondered who he was talking about.
I forgot to talk about the Harley.
Yeah, that's right. Don't miss the Harley. Don't miss the Harley. Well, most of you look pretty good this morning. Some of you I'm just a little bit concerned about. But, it seems to get more populated from the back. I've always wanted to build a church that where the front seats dropped off and went under kind of an escalator and it brought the back seats. I mean, would that be cool? Gary, I mean, you know, you do everything else around here, so, you know, it's on the list, right? All right. Man, that might be a new patent, you know? We have... Well, now, you know, I could set the podium about halfway through in the middle and just preach to the back, and the rest of you would just have to look at my best side. It is so nice to see you this morning. Some of you we have missed. You've been out because of this nasty bug that's going around or other things. And, geez, I was so glad when vacations were over. Mine included. It's just you miss each other. You know, we're family. And wow, Randy is—I didn't know you played a bass. You know, I mean, a real guitar. I heard it was one of those little Kmart ukuleles, but man, fantastic. And Zach and his team do a good job or what? Yeah. I think since I got up here, all of them have left. But it's great to have them. Good to see you, Leroy. All right, man. I'll get there. I just like to visit with you just a little bit. You know, this is about the only time, except in times where we come together over a meal or something, that we get to visit. And our little fellowship time, I think that ought to be about 30 minutes. I mean, I don't get very far down the aisle, and Gary's up here yelling in the microphone, "Hey, why are you seated? Where are you?" And so I don't get a chance to visit with all of you. But it's good to see you. It's good to have you back. I know you are. You are up here dancing in the front. And glad to have you back. You brought Mom with you this time. That's always nice. Turn with me in the Bible, please. Although some of it will be on the screen, all of it probably will not. But turn to Exodus. The main point will be in Exodus 4, but let's go Exodus 3 first and kind of give you a setting of what I would like to share with you and what I feel like the Lord has been dealing with me for some time to share with you. In fact, I told Kathy a couple of months ago, I said, the next time I get to minister, this is what the Lord has laid on my heart. So this was really, really neat to be able to go ahead and fulfill that. And thanks to Pastor Steve for allowing me the time just to minister with you and read through the scriptures with you. And that's a special time. I appreciate that. It's a busy time during the Thanksgiving and actually from Halloween, and then it just mental health issues go down the tubes during holidays with financial stress and different things that are a part of our lives every day. So I don't often have the privilege to speak when I've got a full counseling center, but this is nice, and I appreciate it. And Carol, you look all the more lovely today. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for indeed the opportunity just to share what you have already said, and just to amplify that and to demonstrate that. And Lord, it is you. It's all about you. All the time, it's all about you. Not just today. It's going to be all about you tomorrow. And every single day, including next Sunday and the Sundays and the weeks after that, it's all about you. And help us to tune our ears to your voice. And make sure that we do not miss what you are doing and what you're trying to show us, that your presence is with us and you're alive and well and have all things in your control. And sometimes it doesn't seem like that, Lord, because we wouldn't do it that way. But we trust in you. So touch your people and let them hear what they need to hear from you, and just caress us and hold us close to you, and touch and reveal your word to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 3, let's look at that, and it sets the backdrop for us before we go to Exodus 4. So let's look down about verse 10. I forgot my glasses and had to wear my honey's beautiful rim glasses this morning. Actually, I can't hardly see out of them. But we'll make do. It's better than none at all. Can't see you back there at all. Here we go, verse 10. So now, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now, here becomes a dialogue. Now, I got to tell you, Moses had killed an Egyptian in his attempt to lead the people out. He ran Midian. He had to flee for his own life. While he's out in the desert, he notices a fire that's not extinguished. It just keeps burning. That gets his attention, and then he hears the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, the Word, the angel of the Lord, speak out of the bush. Told him to take off his shoes. It was holy ground. And then this scene takes place as a dialogue between Moses and God, which now God is telling Moses, go back and deliver my people out of Egypt. And so Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. Now stop. Who am I that I should go versus and I will be with you? Now, the first service, this took about six times, because I'm going to say it until the light goes on. Who am I that I should do this? The Lord says, I will be with you. Still no lights. This is what God is telling Moses to do. But who am I? Who am I? And the Lord says, I will be with you. God tells us something, even if it's, let's go to the other side of the lake. If God says, let's go to the other side of the lake, and then he lays down and goes to sleep in the back part of the ship, guess what? You're going to go to the other side of the lake. Now, there's a lot of damage done about trying to explain faith. You know what? Faith is real easy. If God said it, believe it. That's what faith is. It's believing the invisible and yet hanging on to the manifestation of God. If God said it, guess what, folks? We're going to the other side of the lake. Yeah, but you don't understand. Water's coming up over the boat. This is not a little sailboat or a little 14-foot aluminum. I mean, we're talking about a big professional sailboat, a fishing boat. And so water is coming up over the sides, and they're saying, Lord, don't you care that we perish? When they woke him up. Don't you care, Lord? What do you mean, care? I said, let's go to the other side, didn't I? No, that's not what he said. But that's Ackley's paraphrased version. But he did say, oh, you of little faith. I said, go to the other side. So does that mean we're going to sink out here in the middle? No, it means while you're taking care of the boat, I'm going to go get some rest. Because I have already said, let's go to the other side. Nod your head if you're getting it, so I'll know. Okay. Otherwise, we can just do this all day. I'm playing with you. Verse 12, and God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people of Egypt out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Here we go now. We got this dialogue going. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the Lord, the God of your forefathers or your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is your name? Then what shall I tell them? See, the names in Hebrew represent the characteristics of the people. So that was one of the reasons God gave them 10 very specific names that describe Him. He is righteousness, He is sanctification, He is peace, He is the healer. There's 10 of those descriptions that describe the Lord. And so what Moses is asking, I'll go if I tell him this. He hadn't said he would go yet. It's kind of like this God doesn't ask for volunteers. There's nowhere in Scripture you see that. I've never read it. The word volunteer is not in Scripture. I don't care what version you read it out of. It's not there. But what God does is speak to your heart and implant coals of fire, of passion, of manifestation, of discipline yourself to be able to do and to follow through with what God is saying. And so here Moses is having a hard time with this because he's a chicken and doesn't want to go back to Egypt. No, I'm serious. He killed an Egyptian there. He doesn't want to go back. That's, of all the things that Moses might want to do, that's not one of them. So he's arguing with God. You don't know what I'm even meaning, do you? Oh, you do. Wow. We argue with God. Suppose I do go, and they ask me, when I tell them what I'm there for, and they ask me, well, what is his name? What will I tell them? Suppose I go, and Israel shall say, the Lord your fathers has sent. They ask me, what's his name? Then what do I tell them? Notice verse 14. God said to Moses, I love this dialogue. I am who I am. Now what that really, they have a very hard time translating that in the Hebrew and the Greek. And in a very literal sense, another way to read it might be, I be what I be. He didn't say, I do what I do. It says, I be what I be. You tell them that I be sent you. Yeah, see, that sounds crazy to us, doesn't it? But these are the same words that were spoken when 500 soldiers came at Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Thank you, Brandon, work all the time. And as they gathered there, Christ asked them, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I be. It's translated, I am. Now, it doesn't say, I am he, or I am he that you seek, or, well, I'm the one. He went clear back to the existence where God and Moses dialogued, and he said to them, I am. And it was so powerful that they all fell backward. The I am of Israel is conversing with Moses Don't worry. Somebody said, well, when are you going to get there? I'll get there. I'll get there. It may be 1 o'clock, but I'll get there. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me. Okay, now go on to chapter 4. Go all the way down to verse 1. You'll get there. Everybody there? Okay. And Moses answered, verse 1. There's a lot of information in between, but this picks up on this dialogue right where we left off with God and Moses. Moses said, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and I say, the Lord did not appear to you? See, Moses is really, well, he's so analytical. He wants every I dotted and T crossed. He wants everything just right. Because he's full of fear. So he wants to get it right. So, what if they do not believe? Verse 2. Then the Lord said to him, and this is the key point, What is that in your hand? What is that in your hand? Moses said, a staff. Throw it down on the ground, the Lord said. And Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake. And he ran from it. Students and scholars of the Old Testament believe this to be a black mamba. In Nam, they used to call them two steps because if one bit you, you'd take two steps and fall, and about 15 seconds later, you'd die. These are 30-second snakes. So he throws his staff down, and it becomes, let's say, a black mamba. And then the Lord said, pick it up by the tail. Listen, Lord, you don't understand snakes. You know, I don't watch a lot of television. I'm like Kevin McElonis. It's bad TV. But there's one show that I watched one day and fell in love with it. Scares me to death, but it sure causes a rush. And if I need a second wind at 10, 11 o'clock, I'll watch this show, even if I have to record it. And it's called Rattlesnake Republic. Anybody seen that? Is that just cool or what? I mean, these guys reaching into this den of snakes and pulling out, but they don't pull it out by their tail. Why? Because it'll backlash and bite you bad, and you will not have a good day. But the Lord is telling Moses, reach down and pick up this black mamba by its tail. And it became a staff once again. Remember that commercial on TV? What's in your wallet? Don't leave home without it or all that. This little baby, you know, this guy is trying to get this little baby to take this 2% cash back. And the little baby is shown a dress. You want this? Oh, yes. Show him a cupcake. You want this? Oh, yes. Etch-a-sketch. Oh, yes. 2% cash back? No. And now the baby's grown up enough that she can say, what's in your wallet? Well, my question to you is, what is in your hand? What's in your heart? What kind of passion has God planted there that you wrestle with at times? And it is passionate enough that sometime it's the last thing you think about when you're going to sleep. Or it may be the first thing that comes to mind when you get up in the morning. It puts the twinkle in your eye when you talk about it. I've got to tell you, I'm not talking about people, but one of the things that I'm very passionate about is counseling. I love being a psychologist, not a shrink. Somebody said, "Do you shrink wrap?" Bad. But that's what God put in my spirit to do. That's the kind of shepherding that I enjoy. What's in your hand? What's in your hand? Go with me, or you can follow it on the screen. And let's go to let's go into the New Testament. There are several places that talk about. If we go into Mark, of what Pastor Steve spoke about last week. And it was about the feeding of the 5,000. I want to. It's recorded in the other Gospels too, in the Synoptics. Matthew gives us a statement that I've just always been amazed, because to me it kind of fills in a little gap that the other Gospels don't spend a lot of time on. So here you've got these people. Now, Christ and the disciples had been teaching and preaching all day. They're tired. And Christ says to the disciples, "Just get in the boat and let's go off for a time of rest and a sabbath, a time of rest and refreshing." The people are so anxious to follow the Lord that they follow all around the shoreline to get where he's going. And they get there about the same time. And they're hungry. I mean, they didn't come out for this journey. So they're there and they're hungry, and Christ knows about it. And he says to his disciples, "Take care of them and feed them." The disciples said, "Who are we among so many?" Does that sound like anything, anybody that you've heard? Yeah, like Moses. Lord, who am I that you should send me? But I will be with you. So he says to the disciples here in Matthew, take care of them, feed them. What are we among so many? In fact, one of them speaks up and said it would take 8 months' wages to feed this group of people. 8 months' wages. And so Jesus said, "Well, what do you have?" And here's what Matthew talks about. "Well, we have a little boy with a sack lunch." Now, somebody was smart enough that if this little boy was going to follow all these people around, his mama fixed him a sack lunch. And in that little lunch, he had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, I know kids eat a lot. My little grandson, but we have to take the paper plate away from him when he's finished, because he'll tear into the plate. When the refrigerator, Jimmy said, is empty, and he goes to look inside the refrigerator to find something to eat, Jim says, I know I'm in trouble when he turns from the refrigerator and starts looking at the dog funny. Yeah. So I know kids, but these were like five little biscuits, little Pillsbury biscuits, and two little sardines. It was a boy's lunch. And he says, well, bring it to me. Now, if I was that little boy, you know, I'd have had some problems with that. He wants what? My lunch? What's he going to do with my lunch? Eat it? I mean, I can just imagine all kinds of things going through this little kid's mind. But he gives them his lunch. That's a sermon all in itself, and maybe I'll go there someday. That just tickles me. So the disciples said, this is all we could find. And Jesus is like, okay, no problem. Wouldn't it be great to have that kind of faith? That's what faith is now. He's believing what God said and just go ahead and acting on it, even though it does not look possible. 5,000 at least. Now, like Pastor Steve said, I don't know. Maybe it was just 5,000 men. A lot of times in the Old Testament and in the New, they only counted the men. So we don't know. But we know there was at least 5,000. That, listen, that's overwhelming enough for me. I don't need for it to be 10, 12, 15,000. Now, if you want to get caught up in the numbers, so be it. 5,000 is enough to show this miracle happened. Out of this little boy's lunch, Jesus took it, he blessed it, he broke it. Now get this. He gave it to the disciples to give to the people. Now that's important because we are his disciples. It's we-ins. Us-ins. Y'all. And we represent Christ taking, blessing, breaking, and giving to us. And let it not be mentioned that we would do like the guy that got the one talent and go hide it in the dirt so we could eat it later. When they got all finished, and the scripture says, and everybody was satisfied. In other words, they were fuller than a fat tick on a dog. I can't help it. I be what I be. And when everybody was satisfied, he told the disciples to pick up the fragments, and it was 12 baskets full. Like a laundry basket, not one of these little Easter egg baskets. What are we among so many? David said almost the same words in one of the Psalms. He said, but with you I can run through a troop and jump over a wall. Is that coming through to you? Go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 talks about the disciples after, of course, the resurrection of Christ and the onset and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, talks about Peter and John going to the temple to pray, and it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And that's significant, but we got to move on. While they show up there at the temple to pray, there's a man that's been there crippled since birth, never walked. I have a difficult time imagining, you know, our kids, not you, Daniel. I was looking for our other kids. These kids that are over here, even the teens in our youth group, you know what? They don't have any idea what life is like without an iPhone. Yeah. They have no idea. Telegram? What's that? You know, in my days, we used to send smoke signals. That was back when dinosaurs roamed the earth when I was born. Oh, you know, these kids with all this technology now, if they're 15, 18, 20 years of age, they have no idea anything other than a flat screen TV. Lord, I remember when we first got TV. A little monochrome screen about the size of a handkerchief. They all had to get real close to see what. I'm not old. Look at Wes. It's amazing, isn't it? How long a body can last? He told me if he knew he was going to live this long, he'd have taken better care of himself. Peter said to this man, look at us. And so he fixed his eyes on Peter and John. Now here it is. It's right up here on the screen. Expecting to receive something. Expecting to receive something. Peter then said, I don't have any silver. I don't have any gold. That's what he was used to receiving, gold and silver coins. And he was a professional beggar. You had to have license to do that. Because he didn't know what it was to walk. And so now, when he said, I don't have any silver and I don't have any gold, but what I do have in my hand, now I put that in there, but that's what he's saying. What I have in my heart, what I have is the presence of God in me by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So what I have, I will give to you. And he reached down to pick him up, and immediately strength filled his ankle bones, and he jumped up and went jumping and leaping and praising the Lord into the temple. You see, because any lame person or blind person or any defect couldn't go into the temple. He had never been in the temple. He'd always been outside. So now he's jumping all over the place and praising the Lord, and the people took note of him. Hey, what is this? What's this guy? I mean, isn't he the paraplegic that used to sit out here begging for alms? What is this? Now he's, boy, I mean, he's hot. Look at him go. It wasn't John or Peter that did that. I don't have any silver or gold, but what I do have, I'll give to you. Go to 1 Corinthians. See if we can bring this plane in for a landing. I doubt it, but 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about spiritual gifts. Time out. Time in. Drop on down as Paul begins to talk about spiritual gifts from verse 1. In verse 12, he talks about one body, many parts. One body, many parts. We be many parts. The church of the living God in Paso and in all over this United States and the world are many parts, but one body of Christ. So he talks about that in verse 12. And drop on down to verse 26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. If you're an individual, you're a family, you are a part of the body of Christ. Now he says, does everybody hold the office of an apostle or a prophet or teachers or those that work miracles or having spiritual gifts of healing, those who help others, those that have gifts of administration, those speaking in different tongues, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greatest gift? And the answer to all of those questions is no. Well, you're not as spiritual as I am because I speak in tongues. Bunch of baloney. The Greek word for that is balonos. You know, all of us don't have the gift of administration. We have found that out. But everybody's not going up here like Pastor Steve and I and Pastor Gary and deliver a sermon. I don't care what you call it. It doesn't make any difference to me. But everybody, I've talked to people, I don't know how you do that. I'd just be scared to death. What makes you think I'm not? I'm having trouble with my microphone here. When God begins to move and give us instruction, he says, I'll be with you. Go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. Verse 7. I love this. 4:7. We have this treasure in jars of clay or vessels, to show that this all-surpassing power is of God. And what is that? Not of us. When we pray for somebody to be healed physically or emotionally, and they are healed and made whole. Pardon the expression, but that ain't us either. Oh, I must not have prayed a longer prayer. I've heard people say that. Oh, I should have prayed in tongues. Then you're a barbarian. Turkey dinner. And bowing your head and just praying in tongues. When do you, Paul said, when do you man, or when do you say, yeah, what's that all about? And let it. but it's not of us. I've used this example several times, so forgive me if you've heard me use it before. Most of you know about my medical background. When I was an intern, I had this one particular doctor. Would hand in those gloves, and then I would into that glove, and this and go in, and he would be sterile, and then he would do his. Outside of his glove, and he would stretch it out and turn it in and put them in the trash. Now, I want you to listen real close, because the gloves in the trash say, wait a minute, what did you do that? I just performed one of the greatest medical surgeries and without complication, did you just throw me in a trash can? Guess who says that? We do. Your guilty smile. Yeah. Rest of you, we'll have you repent for lying. Who are we among so many? What's in your hand? What's in your heart? What's the passion that God has placed there? A little bit further in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the being ambassadors. Once we believe that we become ambassadors, ministers of reconciliation. We do, or boy, that's a hard one, isn't it? Let me give you a psychological term. Narcissism rules in our society today. That means I can do it. I don't need any help. In fact, I can do it better than anybody else around me. Nobody can compare to me, which is probably a true statement. I'm king of the road. And I'm so in love with myself. There's a spiritual narcissism that said, I only need God as a spare tire, not the steering wheel. What's in your hand? Everybody that's a part of the body of Christ has been given gifts, talents, abilities to be able to be that glove in which the surgeon puts his hand in, and that you are manifesting the presence of God, because it's not us, but it's the God that is within us. Does that make sense? That's the reason we all need each other. That's the reason we have to have one another. That's the reason we are many members. If we were all, Billy Graham used to say this, I used to just love it. He said, if I and my wife thought alike, spoke alike, reasoned alike, and did everything at the same time, there'd be no need for one of us. But you see, everybody, you are different.
Some of you are way different.
Print his passion on each one of us.
Well, you know, I'm old and retired, and, you know, let some of these younger whippersnappers come up here and do it. Who called you to retirement? We had Joe back here, 89 years old, perky as can be. May not be able to hear a word I'm saying. Joe, if you can hear me, say aye. Yes, gotcha. I told him I was going to pick on him this morning. He loved it. Joe is busy. He's doing things for the Lord. Zach up here this morning and his team. See, what's God doing in you? What's in your hand? What's in your heart? What is in you that the Holy Spirit is stirring? Where's your passion? What's your greatest fear? It should be not fulfilling your greatest passion. So what are we doing here? You want 2% cash back? What's in your wallet? You get 2% cash back, but when you charge something, they charge you 27% interest. Now that makes a lot of sense. When you buy Discover, you have discovered that Capital One got your money. Anyway, time joke. So what's in your hand? What are you going to do with it? Say, we need children's ministry. Well, you know, I've been thinking about that. Think no more, honey. This is it. Let God stir the passion in your heart, and you will not be able to do it until you begin doing it. Last story. I usually don't go this long. I've been working with a woman that's one of Kathy's best friends. Her and her husband live in Syracuse, New York. Wonderful, wonderful, God-believing, God-fearing people. And she had been chosen to do a symposium and to make a presentation. And it had to do with the psychosocial workings of children who are raised in different environments. And so she sent me her, I'm on her dissertation board, so she sent me a part of her dissertation that she was going to use in the symposium. And she said, Dr. Dale, I'm scared to death. I said, okay. So what? I mean, I didn't say that to her. I was more gentle than that. What are you afraid of? Well, I'm afraid I'll get up there and choke. No, you'd be fine. Let's go over some things. So we went over them, and we went over them, and we went over them on the phone, email, text. We went over them over and again. And finally, here's what I told her. I said, okay, now you know everything you're supposed to do. You got it down. Close your book. Close your notebook. And ask the Lord to give you the right words at the right time for this right place that God has called you to shine like lights in this dark, perverse generation. Shine like stars. So she did. Aware books, notebooks, everything. And for 2 days, all four of us, her husband, Kathy, and I, we just sought the Lord. Lord, you do what you want to do, even if it's not on her outline. You do what you want to do. You say what you want to say. Short story, it was an overwhelming success because God just manifest himself through her. And when she got up to speak, she says, I don't remember how it happened, but I got up to speak and the Lord took over. Well, that's Bible. That's what it's Paul says, Christ told us, don't be afraid to what you're going to say when you're called before kings, magistrates, and governors, because God will give you in that very same hour, he will give you what you are to say. What's in your hand? You have to step out and begin to use it before God's going to manifest himself through it. Thank you, Father, for such and your grace. Thank you, Lord, for the meaning of your word as you share it with us together. We are your people, and your presence abides in us by your Holy Spirit. We are not alone, and we are not abandoned, and what you tell us is truly, truly true, factual, and you will do it. So help us not to doubt, but help us to know what you have said and have faith that you will do what you said that you will do, but you're going to use us to do it. You could have had angels up here preaching this morning. But you blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples so that they could give to the people. Bring glory and honor in our lives as we serve you in Jesus' name.